sisters, you can go in the room with her brother. They're now brothers and sisters. It has to be five. And it used to be 10, but it was abrogated. And now it's 5. Is it haram for a virgin sister to marry a man who is not a virgin but is Muslim? Absolutely not. What is my proof? The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, married Aisha. She was a virgin. He was married. That's the proof. Can you please elaborate on the wrongness of telling our children to marry after they complete their college education? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that you fulfill your need. Why are you going to prevent them from fulfilling theirs? Why is it all of a sudden you want them to go to college, which is good to do, but marriage is half the deen? What is it that you have in your mind? Is it because you didn't complete and you want to fulfill your aspirations through them? Is that what it really is? Is that your need? Or do you want her to become a great doctor, which won't help her in the akhirah? Or do you want her to be a good Muslim woman and wife, which will help her get to the akhirah? Because for surely, if a man dies being displeased, being pleased with his wife, she will go to paradise. If he dies being pleased with her, I know all the time, when I get angry with my wife, and I'm going out the door or something, she comes to her senses and runs to the door and stops me. Wait a minute, because I don't want you to get hit by a car and die. Because, you know, if you die and you're displeased with her, she's going to hell. But, I mean, good valid reasons. This authentic hadith. One of your tickets to Jannah is through your husband. So why are you going to prevent your teenage daughter from getting married and send her off to college where she may commit a haram? Who I know best? I mean, she can commit a haram right in high school. But you are sending her to a situation where she is going to see things that she's probably never seen before. She's going to see men, young men, good-looking young men, fast-talking, slick-talking, glow-in-the-dark guys, who's going to be working to her and saying things that's going to make her head spin, and you're going to wonder why she came back pregnant or got rid of it and you didn't even know it. May Allah forgive us of our sins, and please, sisters and brothers and sisters, please, protect these teenagers. They're our future. They are our future. And I can't emphasize enough how important the teenagers are in this land. Very serious age. Very serious age. Take more time with them. Talk to them. Don't talk at them and down at them. Talk to them. Hang out with your young son, brothers. Hang out with them. Okay. We have three more questions that we're going to hold until after the salah, inshallah. And I pray Allah that He guides all of us, and that we pray our prayer, Salatul Maghrib, as though it is our last. Subhanaka wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, wahdaka la sharika lak, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد لا إله إلا الله أشهد لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
these questions and answers that we're dealing with right now are supposed to be dealing with the topics that we're dealing with. Not past topics, not future topics, but the topics that we're presently dealing with. And then if in the next lecture, the Fear versus Blah, or the Fear and the Family, you have questions that are related to that lecture, and after those questions are answered, you have additional questions, that would be fine. But I would keep that in mind, that these questions that are being asked are not, you know, questions, Islamic questions in general, but questions that are specifically according to whatever it is that the lecture has talked about. Okay, and the first question is, please explain or please comment on the marriage of virgin women or men to fornicators. Those who were fornicators prior to embracing Islam I would consider fornicators as Muslims.
Before we mention, or attempt to answer this question, someone asked me to repeat the statement about the dreadlocks because there were some young sisters who didn't hear. And my answer was is that it is haram. And I and all of you try our best not to say something is haram unless we have absolute proof. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us in the Quran about saying something is halal and something is haram, thus ascribing a lie on Allah. Because Allah is the only one who has the right to legislate and make something halal or haram. And He has empowered His Prophet to do that also. And then the ulama of Islam, starting with the Sahaba, down to the ulama we have today, they are the ones who deduce from those statements of Allah and His Prophet what is haram. So I am now saying with full assurity that the dreadlocks are haram. Why? Because number one, they are of a religious origin. This is the hairdo of the people who worship other than Allah, and they wear their hair specifically for this reason. It is not cultural. It has become cultural. Now you even see Caucasians wearing it. But the origin of it is the people who call themselves Rastafarians. And that's the reason why it's haram. Secondly, from the fiqh side of it, and the sister asked me, and I'll give her the hadith and any other sister that wants it, the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he told the women, when they have sexual intercourse with their husbands, they don't have to unbraid their hair. But if they have menses, they have to unbraid their hair for ghusl. I'll bring you the hadith. It's authentic. From the mouth of the Messenger of Allah. And if you wear the dreadlock, you cannot effectuate that ghusl. Therefore, your salah is batila. You have no salah. And in addition, it is an imitation of the kuffar. And the Prophet said, Khaliful Mushrikeen, do the opposite of the Mushrikeen. And fourthly, when the Prophet saw a man in the masjid with his hair all raggedy and looking disheveled, he said, why doesn't this man do something with his hair? He said, he should honor it. فَلْيُكْرِمْهُ He should honor his hair. Why does he have his hair looking like the hair of a shaitan? This is what the Messenger of Allah says to him, which also lets us know that Shaitan is here. The question that was read previously, I don't remember, marrying virgins, whether boys or girls, to fornicators. Before we deal with the hukum, the legal judgment of it, I would like to ask us by raising the hands in our hearts and minds, don't raise your actual hands, how many of us, which has no bearing on the hukum, it has no bearing on what Allah's Messenger said, but how many of us, raising your inner hands, didn't commit fornication or adultery before you came up? And if that's the case, then a whole lot of us should not be married. A whole lot of us should not be married, or marrying the people that we say that we can't marry on this question. To the best of my knowledge, Islam does away with everything that came before it. Everything that came before it. If a person is a virgin and they want to marry a former fornicator and adulterer, who obviously, in an ideal situation, for lack of better words, is a pagan or a kafir also, because no Muslim in their right mind, in their right state of mind, is going to commit adultery or fornication. If a person accepts Islam and she was a prostitute, you mean she can't marry a brother who's a virgin? Allahu A'lam, I don't know. But we should check the ahkam of Quran by Ibn al-Arabi, or some of the other ahkam of Quran, like al-Sabuni, Muhammad Ali Sabuni, or some of the other ones, al-Siqan by al-Suyuti, or al-Burhan. Check these books of ahkam al-Quran to find out what is the verdict on it. But to the best of my knowledge, Islam does away with everything that went before it. And Allah knows best. And I'm sure we can find some stories in the seerah of the Sahaba where some of them had committed illegal sexual intercourse and married virgins. I'm sure there's some there. I'm positive, in fact, that there's some there. Should a teenager be forced to marry within their own nationality if they wish to marry out of it? Unfortunately, the Afro-American Muslims have been plagued with the same disease as the Indo-Pakistanis and Arabs. I said in the beginning that Hassan radiallahu anhu was approached by a man who said, I have a daughter. Who do you think I should marry her to? He said, marry her to the one who has taqwa. For if he loves her, he will honor her. And if he doesn't love her, he won't be oppressive to her. The nationality makes no difference. Or I should say the nationality makes little difference. Because it has some bearing. Because the cultural aspects of individuals can be an impediment to certain things in the marriage. But if the man or the woman, whatever the case may be, understands their duty to Allah and they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe me, you have a better marriage than two Afro-Americans together who don't. They should not be prevented unless you have some hidden motive. And as Allah says in Surah Muhammad, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَسْرَارَهُمْ, and Allah knows what's in their heart, their inner secrets. Unless you have some inner motive that you still haven't gotten that racist disease out of your heart, you just don't want to marry them because you're racist. But if that's the reason, you should seek the refuge of Allah from racism, and you should return to your Lord fearing Him and ask Him to purify your heart and allow your child, once again, when their hormones call that a man, to marry the person who has taqwa. And don't worry about the baby coming out real light or real dark. That's what's in the qadr of Allah. You can't stop it anyway. You know, the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and denied his child. You know this hadith? He denied the child. He said, look at me, that's not my baby. And the Prophet pointed to the camel. The red one and the black one. So who's the father of those over there? So that white one over there. He said, how? He said, because of the nasab. Because of the genealogy of the camel. It's the same thing it is for you, for you and me. You know, you got two extremely jet black, almost blue Afro-American Muslims come together and the baby come out light. That's not from you, that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you think you're going to be, you know, like you're getting like Hitler, want to purify your race and you don't want anybody to mix in it, you got a problem. Because all your skin, black or white, is going to go to the ground and the maggots are going to eat it up eventually, and you're going to wish that you didn't have that attitude when you was in this dunya.
Because it's not the color of your skin that Allah looks at. So if that's the case, why are you looking at it? Allah doesn't look at the color of your skin and the shapes and your sizes. He looks at your hearts and your actions. And the seat of taqwa is in the heart. And this is a statement, those were the statements of a man who used to believe that a pregnant white woman, her baby was a devil. I used to look at white women when I was a pagan in the so-called nation of Islam. I'd be on the train, on the bus, I look at white women and say, nah, I hate the baby that's in your stomach. This is the statement of a man who used to believe in that, saying this now. There's a difference in the community of disciplining women when beating them because or becomes necessary. The person or persons of authority here say a man can only beat her as hard as he would with a small miswak. In Tafsir Ibn Kathir and other various books written by the scholars, and in parentheses, the people who truly know, it is mentioned to beat them without being severe. They further say to beat them without breaking their bones or leaving a mark. And if you can avoid, don't strike them in the face. Could you please clarify for us if the scholars are correct or if the people here are correct? I firstly like to say is that we should seek forgiveness of Allah in how we answer questions, how we ask questions. We should be very careful on how we pose our questions, for as one sheikh who wrote a book whose name is Ibn Sulayman, a contemporary book of our age, of course, he said, he wrote a book called Adabul Alim Wal Muta'allim, and that you should choose some of the fleshy parts of her body, and the beating her is not punishing her, but the beating her is like reprimanding her, like you would reprimand your child, not to say that women are like children. In addition to this, the brothers are making a big mistake by going out of order in the verse of Quran. They beat them before they admonish them, so you're committing another haram. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, and the meaning of it is, to admonish them first, then to separate the biz, then to beat them. The brothers are throwing a shuko and a side kick before they admonish them. And they shouldn't be throwing that either. So if you go out of order, if you go out of the order, you have disobeyed Allah. In addition to this, the beating of the woman is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to shock the woman back into reality. Because according to this ayah, we find that Allah has divided women into three types in their levels of development and understanding. The first is that when you bring respectfully, brothers, courteously, kindly, with due consideration and affection to her feelings and her being Amatullah, the slave, female slave of Allah, you should admonish them with the book of Allah and the authentic hadith of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because what's the benefit of you reciting the verse and you're yelling, what's the benefit? I'm admonishing her, didn't I? I admonished her. No, you're not admonishing her. Because the verses of Quran should be done in a respectful manner, and the hadith of our beloved Father should be delivered in a respectful manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun that when you go, اذهبا إلى فرعون فإنه طغى, that he, Fir'aun, had transgressed. You two go to him. And what did you say to them, Sheikh? What is the rest of the ayah? Say a word to them. فَقُولُ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. SubhanAllah. One of the most tyrannical individuals that ever walked on the face of the planet Earth. A man who said, فَقَالَ أَنَا مَرَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَى. I am your Lord, the Most High. Fir'aun, Pharaoh. And Allah told Musa and Harun to go to him and say a kind, soft word. And then we go to our wives, a Muslimah, saying we're admonishing her and trying to put into effect this ayah, and we screaming and howling and then bouncing around like he's a basketball. It's Allah. You need to fear Allah. Because surely there's going to be a time when you're going to stand in front of Allah naked, barefoot, and uncircumcised and answer for it. The second thing is to separate the beds. And this is the second level of women. Some women, verses of Quran, when you come right with them, and some hadith, don't have any effect. So you go to the next step, which is to separate the beds. For most women, this is a big upset. But some women, they don't care. Stay in the room. I don't care. You don't know what you're doing anyway. No, I'm being real. This is what some of them say. You don't know what you're doing anyway. So I don't care if you don't sleep with me. Then the third case, Utribuhunna. Or Utribuhunna. Then beat them. غير مبرح. Beat them lightly, without leaving marks and bruises. But the best of you is he who doesn't beat them at all. But it's not the punishment, it's to shock them back into reality. Because the word that's used, nushuz, when a woman is nashizah, nushuz, the word nashizah, means to rise above something. That means she's now trying to take your position, because you are a degree over her. So when she's nashizah, Allah says, when you fear her nushuz, her, and they say rebellion, but in actuality it's a little bit more than rebellion, that you should then the third case beat her. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us that that's not, he's not saying this, I'm saying, if that doesn't work, then seek an arbitrator from her side, your side, an arbitrator from her side, and look at the beauty of the end of this verse, the end of the process. If you really want reconciliation, see, if you really want reconciliation, you'll follow these steps. But if you don't, you just want to use her as a punching bag, then you won't. But once again, in my conclusion on this, the best of us are those who don't beat their wives. I remember, and I'm just sometimes, some of the psychologists and the sociologists and the therapeutic counselors say, brothers and sisters, that self-disclosure is not good. When a counselor is counseling someone, and I'm in the position of a counselor right now, so to speak, they say you shouldn't deliver or present self-disclosure. In other words, you shouldn't talk about your personal life. I don't totally agree with that. I'm going to share something with you that I actually did. I've been married this a while to this particular woman for 13 years, alhamdulillah. She's never been in an iddah either, brothers. I'm saying this for a reason. She's never been in an iddah. I hit my wife in the first few months of our marriage with a rolled up newspaper on her shoulder. I still have dreams about this. It still, to this day, bothers me. A roll of newspaper on her shoulder. I got angry. She said something I didn't like, and I rolled up newspaper and smacked her on the shoulder. And this still bothers me that I did this. How much more are you breaking her jaw? Subhanallah, al-Azim. You should fear Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best of us is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he never beat his wife. And I'm not like Shahrazad Ali. I don't think some of y'all need it. Teen boys out at night with their mother or sister as the escort, age in mind, thinking not just their size. If your son has reached puberty, he knows, you know, about taking care of business, so to speak, then he's your mahram. You can be out with him with the permission of your husband. If you're not married, number one, may Allah give you a good husband. Ameen. And number two, you have to use someone as a mahram. And if your son is 12 years old, and he's able to take care of you, and he should be being trained by the brothers, even though you're not married, to take care of you until you can get a good man, then of course he can be your mahram, he can be out with you. But it's better that you send him out. If he is that mature enough to be out with you, then send him out to take care of your business. And you stay home. And if he's not mature enough, then why you can't use him as a mahram to go out, or an excuse to go out. And it would be an excuse, sisters. It would be an excuse. And one kafir said, excuses are the tools of the incompetent. It only builds monuments of nothingness. Teenage girls going out in groups in the mall, you should avoid this.
You should avoid this, sisters. Teenage sisters going out in malls should be avoided, or any other place where the shayateen in human form dwell. We should avoid this, because even though they may be able to physically protect each other, they are still in a situation where they all can be hurt, physically hurt. It's not haram. I'm not saying it's haram for them to go out in groups. I'm saying it's something that should be avoided. And, well, there are some people who say that the women have to be in after Maghrib, and societally, this is a good concept, but they say it, some brothers impose it on their wives, as though it's from Quran and Sunnah. I tell the brothers, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring your proof, if you're truthful, that the women have to be in after Maghrib. Bring your hadith. But, societally, yes. I mean, the society we live in, Zuhur, they need to be in the house by Zuhur. I'm not saying keep the sisters in the house all the time, brothers. I'm not saying that. The next one, what should a teenager do if they don't want to be Muslim, but cover because their parents make them or tell them to? First of all, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana ila al-Islam. We praise Allah for guiding us to Islam. I would say to the teenager that you need to reevaluate Islam, not from the way your parents may be mispracticing, if that's an English word, I'll make one, mispracticing Islam, but you should look at what Allah and His Messenger says in the Quran, and the Quran and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in authentic hadith. Look, Islam is the best way of life for you. It is the life that Allah chose for you. He was pleased with it and completed it as a favor for you and perfected it, and it is called Islam. It is a ni'mah, a blessing from Allah for you to be a Muslim. And if you're thinking about not being a Muslim, then that means you're thinking about being whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Bayyinah, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. The kuffar, they are the worst of creatures. So when you don't want to be a Muslim, you want to be the worst of creatures. That's the first thing you should do, is think about being the best of creatures, whom Allah calls those who believe in Allah and His last day. Secondly, if you are covering because your parents tell you to, then you will get a reward for this. You will get a reward for this. If you cover because your parents tell you to cover, because they're enjoining you in the good, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to enjoin in the ma'ruf and forbid in the munkar, to enjoin in the good and forbid the evil. فَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another in piety and righteousness, and do not assist and help one another in wickedness and transgression. So you should obey them. And obeying your parents is a tazkirah, is a ticket to Jannah. And disobeying your parents, as we mentioned earlier, can send you straight to hell. Disobeying your parents, being disrespectful to your parents, whether they're Muslim or kuffar, can gain you the hellfire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to respect all of them. I think that's the end. With that, inshallah, may Allah increase us in knowledge, and may He make us lovers of this deen and lovers of Allah and His Messenger, because we will not taste the sweetness of faith until we love Allah and His Messenger more than we love anything else. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay, food is being served now. We speak. So if you have family tickets, make sure that your family is intact. And also, you have chicken and you have fish. And if you want to learn a letter before either, you just have to have whatever it is that you get, inshallah. Also, there will be another lecture, as I said, as soon as we finish eating, on the sinner versus black, and the sinner and the family. So inshallah, I hope there's participation for everybody for that last day. Assalamu alaikum.